Thank you for joining us for our sermon podcast. Emmanuel United Methodist Church is located at 1351 Main Street in Welford, South Carolina. Our mission at Emmanuel states, by God's grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we pursue Christ to become and make disciples for the transformation of the world. Our hope is that this message will help you as you grow in God's grace, trust in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and to pursue Christ with all you have. Now sit back and listen for what the Lord may be saying to you as Pastor Andrew delivers today's message. Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody. So we are going to start a little three-week mini-series. We talked last week. We've still got our red up because it is still the season of Pentecost. It will eventually go green. When I decide that I want it to be green, it will be green till November. But there's something about the fire of Pentecost that's beautiful. And so I wanted to leave that there for a couple weeks. And we talked about last week how we're done with the preparation of Lent. Now it's time to live it out. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start a new series called Deeper. How we're going to grow deeper in our faith. And so today's message is on modern day miracles. So I want to ask you, could you use a modern day miracle? Have you ever wanted a modern day miracle? Well, today's story, we're going to look at how that's possible and then what that means for us as disciples. So today our scripture is going to come from the second chapter of Mark, starting with verse 1. You can find that in our manual Bibles on page 813. But if you're in your own Bible or device, Mark chapter 2. I invite you, if you can and are able, to stand in honor of the reading of the gospel this morning. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even of the front door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their heart, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, stand up and take your mat and go to your home.' And he stood up and immediately took the mat, went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this before.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father God, by the power of your Spirit, strengthen my voice so that the words that are proclaimed and the meditations that are in our heart would be pleasing and acceptable to you. You are our Lord and our God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So today we're looking at experiencing a deeper faith and looking at modern day miracles. So here's what's going on. Jesus has been in Capernaum. He was healing their sick. He was teaching. And all the crowds started to gather. Jesus sneaks out one morning and he goes out to pray, and the disciples finally find him and they say, "Jesus, there's so many people, you got to come." And he says, "Nah, let's go to some of these smaller towns on the outskirts and let's go preach to those people too, because that's why I came." So he's done that. Now he's returned, and because he now is kind of a celebrity, everybody's heard he's there, and they have filled this house to where nobody else can get in. And most historians believe this is actually Peter's house. And the reason they believe that is if in chapter 1, if you look at it, it talks about they went to Peter's home and his mother-in-law was sick. And so that's why they think that they are there. But I think there's some powerful things today. There apparently are four men who are desperate to get somebody, let's assume a friend. I don't think they'd be carrying an enemy to Jesus. But let's say somebody they cared about is on a mat, and they are desperate to get him to Jesus. It says, then some men, or some people, came, bringing a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. So I want you to think for a minute. You're carrying one of those corners, and who knows how long you've walked, right? Might be a block, might be several blocks. You're probably from that area because you've heard he's there. And you're carrying this friend. We don't know if it's the friend. He might be going peacefully, and he might not be going peacefully. We don't know. But all we know is they get to the door. Excuse me. And there's no room. I've heard that before, hadn't we? No room in the inn, was there? And they say, I got an idea. Let's go up on the roof. I've said those words before, and every time it never works out good. When a group of guys say, hey, let's go up on the roof, it never turns out as well as this one did. But these men, they were desperate to get this person to Jesus. Now, the structures, the houses, being on the roof would not have been like being on our roofs. There would have been stairs that would have led up, and it would have even been what we would consider like a porch. They could cool off in the evening. They could have people, they could have their barbecues up there if they were barbecuing. I doubt they barbecued, but they could. Okay? So what they do is they get up there and they decide, we can dig a hole. And they dig a hole. And they begin lowering this man down to Jesus. Now I want you to think for a minute, if you're on that mat, what's going through your head? Don't drop me, right? Please don't drop me. But I got bad news for you, church. They didn't have a pulley system. At some point, they had to let go. That wasn't Stretch Armstrong carrying that thing. At some point, they had to let go, and there's going to be a thud on the floor. I mean, it's just common sense. So here Jesus, and I want you to imagine right now, here Jesus is preaching in this tight space, and somebody just falls through the roof. Now, just think about that. But Jesus' response is what is so powerful. He says there in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith? People that brought him. Now most commentaries will say Jesus is actually including all five of the people. The four that had the faith to bring him, because they knew that was the only thing that was going to make him well. And then the individual who allowed it to happen. Some will even go as far as to saying that it might have been this individual's idea. Hey, y'all carry me to Jesus. We don't know that. But Jesus says their faith. That we can at least agree that it's plural. So if you want to experience a modern day miracle, you want to go deeper in your faith, I believe this with my whole heart, you need to find you four friends. You need to find you a group that's at the same spiritual maturity level that you are. It's accountability. It's who the Methodists were created to be. Y'all, I talk about this all the first Methodists were not a denomination. They weren't even a church. They were a group of people that didn't want to be the average churchgoer. They wanted to be on fire for Jesus. So they gathered together, and they held each other accountable for how they lived their lives. It's what the body of Christ is intended to do. We don't live like that anymore. But I want to tell you from my past as an individual and as from a pastoral standpoint, here's what happens when you're in a group of, and that can be a group of men that get together for breakfast. It can be UMW. It can be a Sunday school classroom. It can be a Bible study group. It doesn't have to be, you know, something crazy. People start growing in their faith. People start growing on the faith, and then they decide, you know, this commitment, these inconveniences really are worth it. And then something happens, and a decision has to be made. We're either going to persevere through this, or we're going to stop holding each other accountable. And slowly by slowly, a person will begin to take steps backwards in their faith. It happened. You can maybe look at it in your life. I can tell you examples in my life. We had a group that we were so close with, you could say revival was sweeping through these families. Something happened to one family. Something happened to another family. Something was going on in my life. And we decided, now's just not a good time for us to meet. And every single family in some way took steps away from Jesus. See, we're called to be those four friends on the corner to carry each other to Jesus. But the reality is we're also all that individual on a mat. And we need people to help us. We need people to pray for us. We need people to say, I love you enough to tell you that what you're doing is not the abundant life that Jesus called you to. And it's uncomfortable. But it also allows you to see miracles happen in your life. Through this, I have seen marriages restored. I have seen addictions let go of. I have seen people begin to care about each other. So then Jesus says, because of their faith, he said, son, you are forgiven. Don't you love that when Jesus talks to people, he uses son, child, and daughter? Isn't that amazing? He initiates this man into his family. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And what do the church people say? They don't even have the courage to say it out loud. But Jesus knows what they're thinking in their heart. You know, who is this man? Forgiven sins. He can't do that. That's God's job. Now, if you were a faithful Jew, what Jesus was saying would have been all odd. It would have been awkward. But they didn't know who Jesus was. And so Jesus says, what's easier, to tell him his sins are forgiven or to tell him to get up and walk? Well, if I tell you your sins are forgiven, nobody can prove that. There's no tangible evidence that your sins have been forgiven. But if Jesus had said, hey, stand up and walk, everybody would have seen it. So this miracle happens. I find it interesting that Jesus forgives his sins, then he heals him. And maybe some people would say, well, you got to be redeemed before you can be healed. It might just be that the most important miracle was that the sins were forgiven. That's the miracle of the story. Now, the man walking is also a miracle, but the forgiveness of sins is too. And this man does something I think we all have to do if we're going to experience our own modern-day miracle. He is obedient to Jesus. Now, I want you to think, we don't know how long this man's been lying there. We don't know if he was born that way. We don't know if an accident happened. We just know that for some time, he's not been able to move much. And we know from the context of that society that people would have assumed that it was either sin in his life or somebody in his family's life that caused this. So automatically, he's an outcast. And Jesus says, get up and walk. If you've ever had an injury to your leg and the doctor tells you to walk for the first time, it's a scary thing because you're not sure that leg's going to work when you put it out there. And I love what happened. It says the man got up, he picked up his mat, and he walked right out. It says immediately he walked out. He trusted Jesus. There was obedience. But I also think it's funny, he went out through the same door the church people wouldn't let him in. Right? He came through the roof, but he walked out the door. They say scripture's not entertaining. Here's the definition of what a miracle says from Merriam-Webster. It says, an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs, the healing miracles described in the Gospels. So I want to ask you on a deep level, don't answer, but do you truly believe in modern day miracles? Do you truly believe that it's possible for you? Growing up, I've shared with you that one of my favorite contemporary Christian bands was a group called New Song, and everybody in my youth group knew my favorite song was Miracles. And the song went like this. It said, I never saw a man that could walk on water. I never heard a voice that could calm the sea, raise the dead, or feed 5,000. But in my heart, I do believe. Because I was in a desperate situation, drowning in a sea of my own sin. And it would take a miracle to save me. That's when I reached towards heaven, felt someone touch me, and I looked up and I saw him. And I believe in miracles because I'm a miracle myself. And I believe the good Lord hears the ones who cry for help. And after all that he has done for me, I believe. I do believe in miracles. You remember that song? Did you know it was my favorite? You didn't remember? God. The other people in the youth group knew. Jacob, you knew, didn't you, brother? See, Jacob knew. Church, I believe in miracles. I believe in them because I read them in Scripture. I doubt something's really going to happen where Jesus is going to turn water into wine for you. Several times we've prayed for healing and we've not received it. We didn't get the miracle this man got. We know Jesus raised people from the dead, but we know that's not something that's really going to happen in our society and context today. We know that Jesus gave sight to the blind with just spitting in some mud and rubbing it on his eyes. It's going to take probably a little more medical help than that. We know that he walked on water, and I don't know about you, but I've tried that. Y'all ever tried that as a kid? Don't act like you hadn't. Now you're at the pool or the lake or somewhere, and you're like, Jesus did it. And you do do do, right in you go. I've tried and tried and tried. And he's fed thousands of people without asking for donations with a little boy's Happy Meal. I don't think you can do that. But here's why I really believe in modern day miracles. Because in a very scary time in our life, we walked away from what was comfortable and we answered God's call. And we got appointed to a tiny little church that was struggling in Welford. But what I have seen God do is renew people's faith. He has restored people's hope. And he has resurrected the life of so many people in the life of this church. That's how I know miracles still happen. But my favorite miracle, I mean, better than going from 2 kids to 20 on some Sundays, better than going from 0 to 43 in Sunday school last week, better than going from no choir to sometimes 10 to sometimes 5 to sometimes 3. Better than all that, better than all the new people, all the new faces, all the new leaders. My favorite miracle is Jesus saved a wretch like me. At some points, people carried me to Jesus, and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And that, for me, will always be the greatest miracle. And truly, it's the only miracle I'll ever need. Because as long as that miracle is true, this world's got nothing on me. This world's got nothing on you. And it sure has got nothing on us when we come together. So what does all this really mean? I'm telling you, if you want to go deep in your faith, you find somebody that will carry you to Jesus. You find somebody that will pray for you daily. You find somebody that when you miss church for a couple weeks, they'll call and say, I need to get back into church. Not beat you up, but out of love for you. That when you start slipping back into the same things you used to do, they'll say, that's not who you are. It'll change your life forever. Another way is to realize that you're forgiven and to live into that promise. Another way is to be obedient. But I love the way, you got it pulled up? I love the way it ends. Your translation is going to be a little bit different than what I read, but it said, this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this before. Let me translate that into Welfordese for you. We ain't never seen nothing like this. That woke you up. Church, we ain't never seen nothing like this. the world can tell you about the darkness, but there's so much light, so many miracles happening in your life that you just need to sometimes just open your eyes and see them. So we're about to come to one of the greatest miracles of all time, the Lord's table. That somebody loved us enough, and we're a rough group now, because they were willing to let their body be broken and their blood to be shed to forgive our sins. So as we approach the table today, your miracle's already happened. It's time for you to claim it and to live it out. A lot of people are taking the summer off. But this summer here at Emmanuel, we're going deeper in our faith. We're not going to wait till August. We're going to start today. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." Now, I know it's not printed in your bulletin. I know. But you know, that's the greatest miracle of all, is that the blood of Jesus saved each and every one of us. So let's stand and sing as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning.
We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ. We would love for you to join us for worship at Emmanuel United Methodist Church, where becoming and making disciples is more than just a mission statement. For more information, you can visit us at emmanuelumc.com, or you can find us on Facebook at IUMC Welford. God bless.